Thanks for each one who's here today and appreciate their faithfulness. We have many in our class who are traveling today and throughout this weekend, and we ask you to give them safety and watch over them, give them a safe return. We do pray for our Bible school, Lord, that you'd provide the workers, the great need we have for bus drivers and folks just to help people to go out knocking on doors Thursday night. Lord, for good weather Thursday night, that we can go out and not battle the rain. And Lord, you're in charge of all these things, and we just ask you, Lord, to provide and meet the needs for these teachers I mentioned, for the helpers and four-year-olds. And Lord, we just ask you to burden us and help us to do what you want us to do and use our talents for your work, we pray. Do pray for CJ as he's traveling today to Paris Island. We pray you'd help him and minister to him. Lord, pray for Aaron as he's either already back in California or on his way. Lord, just bless these men in the military and help them to take a stand for you and to do what's right in this difficult atmosphere, we pray. And then, Lord, we do pray that you would be with Angie as she needs a job. We pray you'd provide and meet that need. Just work in her life, we ask. Now, bless our time together as we study your word this morning. Speak to us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Samuel 9 this morning. Good morning, Brett. How are you today? Good. Recently, I heard about a school that trained preachers for the ministry, and they were kind of examining their curriculum and wanted to make some tweaks to it, make sure they were really meeting the needs of the churches. And so they sent out a survey to all the churches of their stripe. I think they maybe were Methodist, I'm not sure, and asked them what is the main thing they want to see in their pastors. Now think about that for a moment and think about how you would reply and how you would answer that. Here's the answer they got back that kind of shocked them. Honesty and integrity. That's pretty sad commentary, isn't it? What these churches wanted, they wanted pastors who will do what they say they're going to do. Now that's pretty tragic that that's a problem in the churches. But I think it's probably a pretty good barometer of what's wrong in society. There was a day when a man's word was his bond. And if somebody told you, I will do it, guess what? They would do it. Now, probably this week, you've experienced the opposite of that. And someone said they would do it, and you haven't seen them since. I'll call you, and your phone still hasn't rung. People don't keep their word. Now this morning, we're going to study a very familiar story. Probably most of you know the story in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And it's about a man who kept his word. Now, 16 years had passed since he made this promise. A lot of things had changed, but he still kept his word. And of course, this story is about a man named David and how he treated Mephibosheth. There is a key word in this passage. In fact, we're going to read the whole chapter. It's only 13 verses. This word is used three times in the passage. And let's see if you can find it as we read. Okay, here I'll read for you. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Would you like to live in Lodibar? What a great city. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And I'm going to stop right there because I've already read all three of them. Did you get it? You guys are sharp, even on a holiday weekend. Kindness. So here's our two emphases today. Now we're gonna work on this text some more next week and make some spiritual application. I'm not real big on spiritualizing texts. I try to keep away from that as much as possible. However, this is a great one to spiritualize, so we'll do that. If you want to hear some spiritualization, come next week, all right? And you'll hear that. But we're going to look at the story here, see what the story is, and see what we can learn from it. So first of all, the account of the story, and of course that covers the whole chapter, verses 1 through 5, the call of Mephibosheth. Now here's David's question. What was his question? Anybody alive in Saul's house? Now, he knew in the battle, of course, that Saul, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul and three of his sons had been killed. There was another son of Saul he knew was dead. He had set up his own kingdom. What was his name? And he was killed. It's probably something you thought about naming one of your sons. Ish-bosheth. Yes, that's a great name. He knew Ish-bosheth was dead, another son of Saul. But he wants to know, is there anybody else in Saul's line that's alive? Now, you that know church history or Bible history, why would a king typically want to know if there was any heirs to the throne left? Yeah, so he could kill them, all right? So he comes and he finds this guy named Ziba, who was a servant of Saul, and I'm not sure how they found him, and they drug him in there. And he said, hey, buddy, is there anybody alive in Saul's line? And Ziba says, oh, yeah, I know one. In fact, he's a son of Jonathan, so he's Saul's grandson. By the way, when Saul died and Saul's sons died, here's a grandson who is next in line for the throne. He said, there's a guy, and he's the son of Jonathan, lives in a place called Lodibar. Now, Lodibar was across the Jordan River, kind of pretty near where Ish-bosheth has set up his kingdom. And I would say probably that Jonathan's son, who was now 21 years old, had fled to get away from David. And you know the story. When his nurse, this young man's nurse, found out that Saul was dead, that Jonathan was dead, knowing the tradition of the times, the law of the times, that they were in great danger, she picked up this five-year-old boy and ran with him, and as she was running, what happened? She dropped him, and something happened. He either spinal injury or something to his hips or his legs, and he was lame in both his feet. He couldn't walk. All right? And said, here he is, this guy, he's living in Lodibar. So, we see that's verse 1 through 5, okay? By the way, the house of Machir, M-A-C-H-I-R, remember that name? Remember that name? We're going to see it much later on in this book, and I'll mention why here in a moment. So, the coming of Mephibosheth. So, David sends his servants to Mephibosheth's house. Can you imagine what Mephibosheth is thinking? He gets a knock on the door. And it's David's servants, his guard. They said, Mephibosheth, King David wants to see you. Well, now you can imagine what he's thinking. You know, for 16 years, he's been able to stay away from the king. Suddenly, he's got problems. By the way, it's interesting. The name Mephibosheth means a shameful thing. Now, that's a nice name to give your child, isn't it? You know? And I don't know if he received that at birth, or maybe he was dropped. You know, in that day, a cripple had no honor, was really an outcast from society. He couldn't work, couldn't do anything. So really don't know, but great name. One who scatters shame or a shameful thing. Nice name to give to your child. So he comes to King David, and look what David tells him in verse 7. And David said unto him, fear not. Now, you can imagine Mephibosheth coming in. And for all he knows, his life is about to end. And he is trembling with fear. It's all about over. And so, you know, David says, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, remember who he's standing in front of. This is the king. King can do anything he wants to do. This is the man who his grandfather had chased all over the countryside and tried to kill multitudes of times, all right? So, you know, the sermon, payday someday. Well, he's probably thinking that's what's coming. It's payday and I'm about to get it. So he has great fear, but look what David tells him in verse 7. David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And so he said, look, David, or Mephibosheth, don't be afraid. I'm gonna give you favor. I'm not going to kill you. It's all going to be great. And there's some amazing things that happen. Now, you think about Mephibosheth coming in. He's expecting to die. He's expecting terrible things. And David said, look, I'm going to be nice to you. I'm going to show you great kindness. What's the kindness he's going to show him? Well, he tells him. I don't think we read this far. And he says in verse 7, fear not, I'll surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Now again, remember how he feels. He's coming in. Use your divine imagination, your sacred imagination a little bit. And you see this guy coming in, he's trembling. He falls down in fear. He lays on his face. He's worshiping David. He's just saying, hey, you're a good guy, man. Don't kill me. Don't kill me. Don't kill me. You know? And David said, hey, don't be afraid. You know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you all the land that your father used to own. Oh. And not only that, but every day you're going to eat at my table. He's going to make him as one of his sons. He's going to give him divine honor. He's going to sit at his table, and he's going to be like one of the king's sons. And I kind of feel like a talk show host, you know, a game show. And that's not all. There's more, you know. And he says, look, now remember, Mephibosheth is lame. What's he going to do with all his land? He can't take care of it. So David goes on in verse 9. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul, to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba, nice guy to have work for you, had 15 sons, 20 servants. Already had his own workforce. So David says, look, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you all your land back. You're going to eat at my table every day. And I'm going to give you Ziba and all of his servants, all of his sons, to take care of all this stuff I'm giving to you. Wow. Talk about an outpouring of kindness. Now, let's make some application. That's the story. Okay, you know the story. Just kind of run through it again quickly for you. Two applications. Number one, an illustration of a man's kindness. Now, we saw that word three times. Here's what the word kindness means. It means love, goodness, loyalty, faithfulness. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it was translated hesed or mercy. Mercy. According to the rule of the time, what did Mephibosheth really deserve? Death. He did not kill him. That's mercy. And then he gave him all that stuff, and that's called what? That's called grace. That's called grace. And so we see David showing mercy and grace in Mephibosheth's life. Now, why did he do it? Well, turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. Again, this is old hat to most of you. Unless you're a new believer, you know all these stories. But we need to see the context here. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 11. And you know that David was working in Saul's court. Saul was jealous and wanted to get rid of him. But Jonathan, Saul's son, was David's best friend. And in verse 11, Jonathan said unto David, come and let us go out into the field. They went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee as he has been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the, what's the next word? Kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a, what's the next word? Covenant, a contract with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it, at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, and he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now, this took place probably some 20 years before David ever, before the scene we read in 2 Samuel. And here are two men who loved each other, by the way. They were not homosexuals. That's a bunch of garbage. I tell you, it's sickening, all this homosexual stuff that's going on. I'd like to stop and preach on that, but I'd be preaching to the choir anyway, but I tell you, it's pathetic. But at any rate, he promises him that he will show him great kindness. To Jonathan, yes, and then to Jonathan's offspring. Now, you know, you think about it, when he made this promise, David was running from Saul. He didn't have any power. Who knew what the future would hold? Jonathan was still alive. Saul was still on the throne. But now we fast forward up to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and a lot of things have changed. I mean, the circumstances had changed drastically. At this point, now David has been totally mistreated by Saul. He had a terrible time. Saul had tried to kill him. Saul had tried to chase him around. He'd done all kinds of things to him. Did Mephibosheth deserve David's kindness? No. You know, another thing, who did he make this promise to? To Jonathan. What happened to Jonathan? He's dead. So the guy he made the promise to, the only one that even knew about the promise, is dead. So no one's going to come to him and say, hey, you made a promise. There's no accountability. Years and years had passed. Now he's the king. He doesn't need to keep this stupid covenant. Who cares? It could hurt him later on. What could happen? Remember, Mephibosheth was the rightful heir to the throne. What if Mephibosheth got upset with David and started trying to raise up Saul's army again? Reestablish the throne under Saul's name. This could hurt him. It could be detrimental in David's life. Mephibosheth was a cripple. How was he going to help him? Was it going to help David at all to be kind to Mephibosheth? Now, we're going to say no, but remember that guy named Maker I mentioned early on? Or Mature, or whatever his name happens to be, M-A-C-H-R. It's interesting, when David was running from Absalom, there was a man who provided for David and all of his entourage. Guess who it was? Same guy. David showed great kindness to Jonathan and kept the covenant. Now, those are the two things I really want to focus on. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's make some personal application here. Knowing the story is not going to help you if we don't have any application. Here's the application. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Now, what does the corrupt communication do? He said, look, your speech needs to edify. So what does corrupt communication do? It tears down. It destroys. He says, you need to give, but that which edifies, that which ministers grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you seal in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and be ye, here it is, kind one to another. And be ye kind one to another. You say, wait a minute, they don't deserve my kindness. Let me read the rest of the verse. It says, and be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let me ask you a question. Has God been good to you? Why? Because you're so good. He looked down through time and he saw you and he said, now there's a good guy. And I'm going to be good to him, right? We have this idea today that you only have to be kind to those who are kind to you. they're not kind to me, they don't deserve my kindness. Now look, it happens in the home. I tell you, there are people all around us, folks. And their homes are falling apart. And the reason is, well, she's not nice to me. And so I'm not going to be nice to her. I'm going to treat her just the way she treats me. Well, now, folks, that sounds really good, but that's not Bible. The Bible says, and be ye kind one to another. Let me ask you a question, gentlemen. Now, your wife may be sitting right beside you, so have you been kind to your wife this week? Once? Well, you're making progress anyway, Brett, so you know it's okay. Now, wives, have you been kind to your husband this week? You say, well, he doesn't deserve it. He wasn't kind to me. That's not the point. You know, whenever I do marital counseling, very rarely do I have people come in and the guy say, you know what, this whole thing is my fault. I'm a jerk. I've not treated her right. What do they say? It's her fault. And he said, and she said, no, it's his fault. And we're all consumed with what they're doing to us. Boy, if we could only change that and be consumed with how we treat them and that we treat them with kindness. You say, Gary, if you were married to her, you wouldn't treat her kind either. Well, you may be right, but you know what? Simple matter of fact is, guys, you don't have a choice. Well, you do have a choice, but it's been commanded, husbands, love your wives. What does love be? It's being kind. Just think about this week. Were you kind to your spouse? Well, think of another application. To your no good, stinking, rebellious children. You say, well, my kids drive me crazy. Well, they may. You may didn't have too far to go. You know, you're already close. Were you kind in your dealings with your children? Or did you scream and holler and yell and lose your cool? And finally, because you're so mad, you beat them, you know, which is what you should have done in the first place, but done it in love. I've been there and done that. See, I can tell you. Be you kind. Were you kind in the workplace? If you knew my boss. Now, wait a minute. See, we have swallowed the world's philosophy, folks, and the world's philosophy is you treat them the way they treat you. Now, that is not God's philosophy. Is it any wonder we have so little impact on the world that we act just like the world? And be ye kind one to another. Well, it won't benefit me at all if I'm kind to them. That's not the point. You don't know my situation. That's not the point. The verse says, and be ye kind one to another. And then in parentheses it says, if they're nice to you. In parentheses, if they deserve it. In parentheses, if it will benefit you. No. Be ye kind one to another. Can it be any more clear than that, folks? Be kind. Now, you're in Ephesians 4. Look at verse 14 and 15. Now, you may be the kind of person that says, look, I'm going to tell it, and I'm going to tell the truth, and I don't care what happens. I'm going to tell it to them. I'm just going to let them have it. All right? That sounds good, too, but that's not Bible either. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. And he says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now notice, now he's speaking here really about the ministry, but it's true in all aspects of life, but speaking the truth. And some of us cut it off right there. Boom. That's me, brother. I'll tell them straight. I'll tell the truth. I don't care what they say. What's the next two words? Ooh. That puts a whole different spin on it, doesn't it? Now the world and the world's church and religion, they leave out the first part, don't they? And it's all about love. We just love everybody. Jesus loves you. We love you. You know, it's just wonderful. We all love each other. You know, and they leave out the truth. By the way, you're supposed to worship the Lord in spirit, which is the love, and truth. Yeah, tough balance. In spirit, you tell the truth in love. Wow. Let me give you a couple more real quickly. I'll look in Colossians 3. This is kind of a parallel passage. Colossians chapter 3 gives a little different spin to it. Colossians 3:12. And he says in Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, oh, my favorite word, long suffering, forbearing. And you know what that word forbearing one another? It's putting up with one another. And forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Humanly speaking, did David have a right to do something bad to Mephibosheth? Yes. But he didn't. He was kind. Are there times in life when you have a right, humanly speaking, to be mean to someone? Yes. Been out on the road lately driving? Sure. But what should you do? Be kind one to another. Romans 12:10, another passage, you don't need to look it up, says, be ye kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Wow, what if every member at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church did that? No, really, after you, Mr. Hubbard. Seriously, no, you go right ahead. I'm going to prefer you before me, really, seriously. No, I'm serious, go ahead, really, sir. Instead of, well, I deserve that position. I deserve that honor. How come they didn't give it to me? Pastor never said anything about me and how great I am. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Isn't that a neat illustration? Speech that builds up and edifies. Kindness. Kindness. I wonder if that's a word that describes your life. Kindness. Now, if you're controlled by the flesh, you won't be kind. And this is one of those things, again, you got to have spirit control to be long-suffering, gentle, patient, meek, all those things. We need to do it. Let me cover one more thing real quickly. And by the way, I was going to talk about co-workers, church. I guess I've already covered all that. Kindness. Second thing. We need to be people who keep our word. We need to keep our word. Now, I know there are times, and we even talked about this last week, when we were talking about faithfulness of God, when we intend to do something, and the simple matter is we just forget. Or we make a mistake. I remember years ago, quick illustration, I was supposed to do a graveside service for a family in our church. And I knew, they said, that David and Fox, there was at 2 o'clock, and we were going to meet at a certain place, and we were going to go over there, and I sat there waiting for David Fox, our former youth pastor, and he didn't show. The idiot did not show, and he did not show, and I thought, he can't tell time. What's wrong with this guy? I'm just going to have to go to the funeral over to the cemetery and do this graveside service myself. And I got over there, it was already over. I was off a half hour. Well, now, I intended to be there. They left our church. Nothing serious, though. They weren't bitter. Well, you know, I know there are times like that. And we just, things we forget. But, you know, the simple matter of fact is, we ought to be people that people can count on. You know, David made a covenant. He made a contract. He swore to Jonathan, I will take care of you, I'll be kind to you, I'll be kind to your family. My, what does a contract mean today? Not much. Many of you are in a marriage contract. And the philosophy of the world is you stay in that marriage contract, you keep it as long as what? As long as you enjoy it. And once you don't enjoy it and it's no fun anymore, get out. My dad, I was talking to my dad this week, and he was talking to someone else and talking about a couple that we know mutually that has split up. And she went to her pastor and said, do I not have the right to be happy? Now think about that question. Biblically, what is the answer? No. We're living in a right crazy world. You know, you have a right for free education, a right for free health care. You love that one, don't you? We have a right for all this stuff. We'll have free health care. It's just you won't get it until next year, okay? You need it today. You can. Well, 2 years, we'll see. You come back, we'll take care of your problems. See? That's another topic I could preach on. But anyway, we got, you know, it's my right. No, it's not your right. You have a contract before God. I get so tired of these athletes. They have a contract. You know, they're only making like $27 million in 4 years. Poor guys. How can they even live on that? It's sad. And they have a great year, you know, and what do they want to do? Oh, I got to renegotiate my contract. I'm still waiting for somebody to come along and say, you know what? I only batted 125 this year, had 17 errors. I want to renegotiate my contract, take it down some. I didn't earn that money. I want to give some of it back to you. Haven't heard that story yet. But this is society, folks. I'll keep my word if it's okay, if it's easy, if it benefits me. You know, look, David said, I have a covenant. I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. Wow, how that would change our times if people would just do that. Just do what you say you're going to do. Now, next week, and you can be thinking about this, there are some amazing parallels between how David treated Mephibosheth and how God treats us. I mean, again, we're going to spiritualize the text a little bit, but David's kindness and covenant keeping really is a picture of God's kindness and covenant keeping in our life. And we're going to see that next week. I think if you're a shouter, you'll be shouting and run around the room a few times, which is fine. We'll allow that next week. So wear your tennis shoes. You'll be ready. But for this week, let me encourage you to let these two thoughts really dwell in your hearts and minds. Lord, help me to be kind. Be kind to my spouse, to my children, to my neighbor, to my coworkers, to other church members. Help me to be kind. And Lord, help me to keep my word. Help me to keep my commitments that I've made and do what I'm supposed to do. You say, Gary, that's not real deep preaching or teaching. Well, I tell you what it is. It's practical. Because there are going to be times today when you're going to be tempted. When you go in the auditorium and somebody is sitting in your pew, can you imagine? You know, they may be a visitor, but who cares? Get out of my pew! Yeah. Or when you go home and your wife has cooked a meal and she's burned the meat again. You know, another burnt offering. And you need to be kind. This is the best roast I've had today. It's outstanding. Be kind. I tell you what, solve a lot of problems in the home if the mom, the dad, husbands and wives, children would learn to be kind. Wouldn't you like for your children to learn to be kind? You know, they learn a lot of that from their parents. That wasn't very nice, was it? That wasn't very kind, was it, Brett? You know, there's a great deal of truth to that, though. Our children learn how to react to each other by the way we do, don't they? Yeah. Well, anyway, before I get in more trouble, let's pray and get out of here. Okay. Lord, would you thank you for this story, this illustration. And God, help us as believers to be like Christ, to be kind and forgiving. There may be folks in our room this morning, we've kind of joked around about some things, but who have some serious problems in their home. And God, I pray that you'd help them to learn to forgive. People have been hurt, and Lord, they need to forgive and be kind. And Lord, help us to remember how you forgave us. You've been so good to us, so gracious, so merciful. And I pray that as believers this week, we would reflect you and we would have that same loving kindness and grace and mercy toward others that you've shown in our lives. And may we glorify you as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen.